Let's take a moment to pray as we open God's Word together. Father, we do love you. And as we think of your work in our lives, we are amazed. We're so grateful for everything that you do for us. And as we've just sung in that hymn, your plan is from eternity past, and it continues into eternity future. And as people with faith in Jesus Christ, we have a part in that plan, and we thank you. Tonight, as we open your word, we're asking that you would meet us. We're asking that you would draw us to a deeper understanding of who you are. Help us to be the people that you want us to be, people in a close relationship with you. And thank you for being with us. Just guide our thinking now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder how you would feel if the content of your prayers was published for all to read. Now, Paul, in our text tonight, does not hesitate to tell people what he's praying about. Now, the fact that he's praying for specific people. When you pray, what do you pray about? What are the most pressing issues in your life? When you really get down to business with God, what is it that rises to the surface as you state your needs before him? My sermon in the sentence tonight is this: our priorities in prayer tell us much about the content of our heart. Our priorities in prayer tell us much about the content of our hearts. If we could have the Apostle Paul stand among us today and share with us things which he would think are vital for us to pray and to have, he might very well pray the same prayer that we're going to read here in Ephesians 3. It's a prayer that comes from his heart. It's a prayer for believers. It's a prayer which touches on things essential for the Christian life. It's the second of two prayers in the first three chapters of Ephesians. The first was found in Ephesians 1, and unlucky for you maybe, that's the text that I had chosen from my quiet time 2 weeks ago. And here we are in Ephesians 3, and well, that's where I'm at in my quiet time, so here we are again. In that first prayer, you may recall that Paul prays that we might come to know God's power. And in this second prayer, he prays that we might use this power, that the transformation work of God in our lives takes us from what we know so that we will partner with him as we live day by day to bring glory to him. We not only need to know God's power, but we need to use it. It's possible to know a great deal about cars, to know about the mechanical parts, how they interact, to know about the electrical system, to know about the transmission, the suspension, and all that sort of stuff. And it's possible that a person can know all this and never use a car to go anywhere. On the other hand, it's entirely possible to know almost nothing about a car and how it's engineered, and yet use it to travel kilometres, many kilometres day by day. We must use what we know, or what we know does us no good. And the same is true spiritually. It's possible to know a great deal about the truths of God contained in the Bible and yet never live by those truths. And so tonight we're going to focus on this second prayer and to understand how Paul is calling us not just to know stuff about God, but to live by his power, to live these truths out. And it's a great challenge for us. If we're living out what we know to be true about God and His Word, then we will experience a sense of His power and presence in our lives. Read with me, follow along here as we're going to read verses 14 through to 21 of chapter 3. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." In these verses leading up to verse 14, Paul has summarized the purpose of God for history, the blessings which God has provided for the believer in Christ. He's spoken of the activity of God the Father and of God the Son and of God the Holy Spirit. He's spoken of God's purpose in eternity past, in history now and in eternity future. He's taught about the great mystery of the church. And we ask the question, well, who is the church? We are the church. And so now he's praying how believers might be equipped and effective as the church. There's a story of a little boy playing in a sandbox. And as he was digging away, I don't know if he had a little Tonka truck, but he discovers a huge rock in the middle of the sand. And he digs around the outside of the stone until it's been loosened up. And he begins to push and to shove this stone. And even wedging his feet against the stone and pushing his back against the side of the sandbox, it didn't matter how hard he tried. The stone, even though it shifted a little, it would roll back into its original position. And his dad was watching from a window and noticed that the little boy was so frustrated that he began crying. And when his father came to the sandbox, he asked his son, "Why didn't you use all of your power to move the stone?" And the little boy replied, "I did. I pushed with my hands and feet and I only failed." And his father says to him, "No, you didn't call me." With that said, the father moved the rock out of the sandbox. And that story illustrates for us that as Christians, we shouldn't need to be reminded of God's power through prayer. By prayer, we reach the throne of God. He chooses to work in response to the prayers of his people by unleashing his divine activity in our midst. Prayer is powerful. And Paul knew that, and that's why he prays. And he begins in verse 14 saying, "For this reason." What reason? Well, the reason is referring back to chapter 2. It's Christ's work in us. The fact that we were dead in this world in a spiritual sense. We were without God. We were without hope. But it was God who made us alive. He made us part of his family. And because of this, God wants us to understand what we have in Christ, what this position entails, the great riches of his blessing. And because of these things, we need to know how to live for him in response. "For this reason," he says, I bow my knee. I bow my knees. I kneel. Now you could imagine what a great inconvenience that would have been for the Roman soldier that he was chained to. The Bible never commands us to pray using a certain posture, a certain position, although the most common way was to pray standing up. What's interesting here is that when he says that he kneels, the attitude, the idea is one of humility. It's an act of humble petition. And if you think about your own posture in prayer for a minute, you may use different positions. You may sit and pray when you're reading your Bible. You might stand and pray. But maybe there's times when out of sheer desperation, because of circumstances, that you feel compelled to fall on your knees in earnest prayer of intercession for people. How often do we pray for one another? Do we pray passionately for our friends and for our families? That's what Paul was doing here. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father. Paul uses the term referring to God as Father 42 different times in his letters. There's no other description used as frequently. It's a phrase that denotes an intimate connection. It's the same word used by Jesus most often when he prayed. And if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, then God is our Father. We've been adopted into his family. We need to understand the intimate relationship we have with him, that we can call on him any time and he is attentive to our prayer. And unfortunately for some people, they feel that God is afar off. He's not really. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And then he says that he would grant you. I'm praying that. He's introducing us to the part of the prayer where he makes four specific requests. Now, the first request is that we should pray for strength. We should pray for strength. He prays that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might or with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Paul's praying that his readers would have strength. Now, we build physical strength by hard work, working out in a gym, maybe on the sporting field, running tracks. Good news for us people that are not built for speed, that spiritual strength isn't built that way. It's a gift of God that comes through prayer. And this petition, like all the others, is preceded by a qualification. Paul desires that God would answer according to the riches of his glory. God's riches are limitless. The strength that he can give us is limitless, boundless. And we all need strength. The place that we need this strength, he tells us, is in the inner man. This is the seat of influence in our lives. This is our desires, our will, the part of us that motivates us to action. Others describe it as being the spiritual part of man. And it's true that we need strength beyond our own in this area. We need to be strengthened with power beyond human power. We can't do it alone. We can't live for God alone. We need his help. Now, the words that are used here describe the dynamic working power of God, which we need so desperately. It's not human power, it's divine power imparted through his Spirit, the text tells us here. And it's only because the Holy Spirit is welcomed and received in our lives that we receive this power. And so from our point of view, this calls for an open and a humble, submissive attitude. We're very good at looking after our outward bodies. We take care, combing our hair, we bathe regularly. The ladies, they sort of paint up the face, and it takes time, okay? So I'm told. I don't have experience with makeup. But I wonder how much time we actually do spend caring for the inner man, to strengthen the inner man, to be praying about this. It's helpful for us because to notice that Paul, the things that Paul does not pray for, he's not praying for material prosperity for the Ephesian saints. He's not praying about the removal or the prevention or quick relief from pain. He's not praying for success in their career. And so often when we pray, we're praying for the outer man, which 2 Corinthians 4:16 says the outer man is perishing. He's concerned about more how we're doing on the inside. And it's actually quite interesting to notice that all of Paul's prison prayers deal with the believer's spiritual condition and not the physical. Second Corinthians 4:6 says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. As the outer man perishes, the inner man can grow strong or stronger." So let me ask you, how are you doing spiritually? How is your faith, friend? It's true, we can be going about the business of church. We're here. It's true, we can be going through the motions of work and through the motions of family, doing the things that we need to do, and yet people observing us from the outside might incorrectly assume that everything is all okay. Where do you look for strength? Many of us seek strength through family, through friends. That support is so important. But we often wait until there's no one left to talk to before we turn to the Lord. We have a choice. Our strength, human strength, or God's strength. And if it's God's we choose, then we must want Him in our lives. And to have that, we need to confess sin, to submit ourselves unto His authority. We desperately need that strength. And clearly from Paul's prayer, we need to be praying for it as well. Our priorities in prayer tell us much about the contents of our heart. There's a second thing that Paul prays for here. We should pray for a deeper experience of Christ in our lives. Verse 17. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints." And then he goes on to talk about God, the love of Christ. Paul prays for our fellowship with Christ. It's not a prayer for salvation. He's already talking to believers. Rather, or instead, it's a prayer for sanctification. That God would continue this work in the lives of believers. The pictures that he uses here convey the idea of depth and our fellowship with Christ. And he uses three verbs. One is dwell, another is rooted, and another is grounded. God is looking for us to be more than just simply saved. The prayer is that Christ may dwell in your hearts. The word translated dwell is a compound form of two Greek words, kata, meaning down, oikos, meaning house. In other words, Christ desires to settle down and to be at home in our hearts. He wants to feel settled in our hearts through faith. Many years ago, Robert Munger wrote a booklet entitled My Heart, Christ's Home. And in his writing, he pictures the Christian life as being a house. And Jesus enters this house and goes from room to room, and he's surprised to find many things with which he feels uncomfortable about. He goes into the library of the mind and begins to clean up the trash that was found there. He replaces it with his word. He enters the dining room of the appetite and finds many sinful desires listed on a worldly menu. And there he replaces things like materialism and envy, pride and lust, and replaces them with humility, meekness and love. He enters the living room of fellowship, where he finds worldly companions and activities. In the workshop he finds only toys being made. In the locked closet he finds many hidden sins, the place where they're kept. But Christ could not feel comfortable until every room had been properly cleaned. Only after then could he settle down and be at home. And friends, for us, in order for Christ to dwell in our hearts must dwell on him. Are there some rooms in your life that you haven't allowed Jesus into? Let him come into every area of your life to do some cleaning with his penetrating holiness, his matchless grace. Jesus dwells in our hearts through faith. Our faith in him means that we invite him to do some house cleaning. We put our faith in him so that he can do the needed renovations in our lives. The fact of the matter is this: you will not sense Christ's presence if you're holding on to sin. Sin must be dealt with. And so our priorities in prayer tell us much about the content of our hearts. Let's be praying for a deeper sense of Christ's presence in our lives. Let's deal with sin. There's a third thing that we need to observe here concerning the love of Christ. Verse 17, where Paul prays that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. The verb here, rooted, is from the plant world. Just as a tree must have roots down deep in the soil if it's to have both nourishment and stability, so too we as believers must have our spiritual roots deep into the love of God. That's why we need to know God's love in our lives. Psalm 1 tells us that we can become like living trees. If our root system is healthy, we will be. Another verb that's used here is the word grounded. It's translated in other versions as being established. It's talking about the foundation of a building. And so with these two mixed metaphors, Paul is communicating the importance of being deep with God. Now, someone said that we're to have deep roots and a firm foundation. That's true. Now, with that in mind, are your roots as wide as your branches? Now, for a tree, if they're not, then the tree's going to topple over. Is your foundation as deep as your life is tall? God is longing for us to be anchored deeply in his love. Now, the word love here is agape. It's the self-sacrificing love of God. And so when Paul prays that we might comprehend this love, he's praying that we might understand it by experience. He prays that this comprehension might bring us to a place of understanding how broad, how long, how high, how deep this love is. And the only way that we can understand it is to experience it for ourselves. God's, the breadth of God's love is immense. It's worldwide. It reaches to all men, to all nations. It covers sin. It meets needs. It covers the cares that you have and hold on to. God's love is good for every situation in life. The length of God's love is eternal. It existed before time. You remember from Ephesians 1, God's plan of salvation started even before this world was made, even before you and I were thought of. And the length of God's love is never ending. It's unconditional. It's boundless. The depth of God's love is unfathomable. Let me try and say that. Unfathomable. Okay, I'll leave that with you. It caused God to stoop down as low as man is. It's deep enough to rescue the most despicable sinner from the depravity of sin. And friend, that was me. That was you. The height of God's love is infinite. In this love, we ascend with Christ in victory, in joy, in truth, in character, and in love. Measuring God's love is impossible because we're attempting to measure the immeasurable. But yet he prays for us to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Once we have encountered this wonderful love, we will be forever amazed by it. It's literally indescribable. Someone has explained it this way. The absence of love is the presence of sin. The ungodly life is a loveless life. They don't know this wonderful love that God is offering to them. If you want to check your spiritual life, then ask yourself this question. How much do I love God? Are you loving God more today than you did last week, last year? Friends, our priorities in prayer tell us much about the contents of our hearts. Let us be praying to understand more of God's love in our life and in the lives of those around us. Let it move us. A legitimate response to the love of God is our action in love, in loving Him in return. There is a fourth point that Paul prays for here in verse 19. He prays that the believers might experience fullness. It's in the last part of verse 19, that you may be filled to the measure with all the fullness of God. How do you contain the uncontainable? It's an amazing thought in and of itself. God desires to pour His life into ours and fill us until we're full. Christ dwelling in human beings, Christ dwelling in me. We're to be filled with His nature and His character. We're to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. We are to be filled with Jesus. The word filled comes from a word meaning to be overflowing, like a cup that's running over. It speaks of a total dominance, to come to the place in our lives where we're totally overwhelmed with God's presence. It's meaning giving everything to God and leaving nothing left for yourself. We're completely His. Humanly speaking, we tend to measure ourselves against other people, and yet Paul is telling us that the measure is Christ. Our measure should be Christ. And when we've reached his fullness, then we've reached the limit. But we're not there quite yet. In one sense, we're already full in Christ. Positionally, we're already complete in him. But in practical terms, we need to live it out by having this strength in the inner man, the deep understanding of our close relationship with him, the comprehension of his love. Friends, the resources are here. We already have them. We just need to start using them to motivate us to action. Are you willing to say to the Lord, Lord, fill me up so that my life is all of you and none of me? Too often we settle for having some of the Lord and some of me. But yet Paul says in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. How do you get air out of an empty cup? How do you get all the air out of it? Well, there's only one way, by filling it with something else. How do we remove the weakness, the sin, the junk from our lives? By being filled with the fullness of God. Paul's not here asking for physical health. He's not asking for deliverance from his enemies. He's not asking for money or any other worldly possessions. He's asking that the God, the Almighty God, the King of Kings, to be so real in his life that he can only describe God's presence as being filled with the fullness of God. To being so close with God. That it's overwhelming. Warren Wiersbe suggests that the four requests are not isolated requests. They're not individual requests, but rather they're like four parts of a telescope. One request leads into the next one and so on. He suggests that Paul is praying that our inner beings might have spiritual strength, which in turn will lead to a deeper experience. With Christ, this deeper experience will help us to understand in a greater way God's great love, which will result in being filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Paul makes these requests not according to our ability to receive them, but rather on God's ability to give. He doesn't want us to experience just a portion of God. But he wants us to experience the limitless supply of God himself. Friends, that's intimacy. That's closeness. That's nearness. And out of God's glorious riches, he will give and give and give. I like the doxology in closing this chapter. He says, now to him who was able to do. God is able to do things. That's why we're so humble when we come to him, because we realize we can't do these things ourselves. But we come to him because we know he can. God is able to do. He's not idle. He's not inactive. He's not dead. He's not asleep. He's not on vacation. But rather, he's active in our lives and he's capable of answering our prayers. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. The fact that this brings a great confidence to us, because we know he's listening. He's attentive to our concerns. And sometimes we don't really have the faith to really believe that he will answer, but he does. He's able to do all that we ask or think. He's not limited Too often we limit God with our lack of faith. That's not the way it should be. The fact that He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, because His power is at work in us. The Spirit of God is resident in His people. And the best part is that He does it for His glory, His own glory, not because of who we are. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. He does it because He can. And friends, for this reason, He is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our very lives. John MacArthur observes that few Christians enjoy this privilege in seeing Him do that in their lives, because they fail to follow the pattern of enablement presented in these verses. There's no situation in which the Lord cannot use us, provided we are submitted to Him. And so, I ask you, how close are you with the Lord? Are you enjoying an intimate relationship with Him? Do you know Him personally? Our priorities in prayer tell us much about the content of our hearts. As we close tonight, let me say this. Can I ask you to pray for yourself? Ask God to change your inner person, to strengthen your inner person. We all need this strength to live for God. If we're doing it in our own strength, we won't want to do those things. To do that, perhaps we need to pray less for our physical needs and concentrate more on the inner person. Let's pray for other people, asking God to grant them strength in their inner persons as well, that they'd have this depth of understanding, this close relationship with God, that they'd understand His great love and they're living out this fullness in submission to Him. Maybe you're facing an impossible situation right now, something you're facing that seems way beyond any hope. Friend, make a decision to trust God, because He can do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. Philip Brooks said, "Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger people. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers or abilities, but rather pray for powers equal to your task. And then the doing of your work will be no miracle, but rather you yourself will be the miracle, because God is working. Every day you will wonder at the richness of life that has come to you because of God's grace." Praise God, we are His people. Praise God, He has equipped us with everything that we need to live this life well. Father, thank You. It really is a great privilege to be adopted into Your family. The truth is, we don't have any excuse for the way that we live, because every resource You have made available to us, and indeed the Spirit, Your Spirit dwells within us. Father, forgive us for the times that we make excuses, for the times that we choose to hold on to sin rather than submitting ourselves to You. But God, would You cause us this week to willingly submit to Your authority, that You would help us to love You back in response to the great love that You have shown us. And God, would this love drive us to our knees in prayer? Help us to be more concerned this week about the inner part of us and the relationship we enjoy with You. Cause this to grow deeper from this day forward. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.